does not contain for them the excitement and the joy that it could have been if they had believed that this was going to happen. If they had had faith. Because you see, waiting really is unavoidable. It doesn't matter what everybody has waiting in their lives. You know, and you know, it's you know, waiting is so difficult. If you've ever had a child who brings back one of those seeds or something that's placed either in some water or in some soil, and they're waiting for it to grow, and they check it every morning, sometimes more than every morning. But it doesn't grow any quicker because they keep checking it, does it? So waiting is inevitably part of the anticipation. And God asked the people of Israel to wait 2,000 years for the things that he promised them. And then we are presented with what Sarah just read to us. And let's look just for a second at what the angel. Now, remember that this is a dismal and oppressed culture where they're oppressed by the Romans. Everything is really, really hard for them. There is no joy. There's almost nothing. They're scraping together a living. They're just about trying to survive. And then this happens to this girl. This girl, this young teenager, probably 13 or 14 years old, maybe a little bit older, but not much older, and an angel appears. Not the run-of-the-mill activity for girls anywhere, anytime, but certainly not then. And the angel says to her, "For you have found favor with God." That must have sounded unbelievably strange to her. If you have your Bibles, opening them to Luke chapter 1 would be good. If you don't have a Bible, then some guys will have a Bible for you. And you just put your hand up, they'll be happy to give it to you. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take this one home. And we hope it'll bless you as much as it blesses us. So, you found favor with God. Okay, so what do you mean? You found favor with God, you will conceive and give birth. Oh, really? Don't you know I'm not married? How could this be favor from God? How could this possibly have anything that's good for me? And it will be a son, and you will name him Jesus, and he will be very great and will be called the Son of God. Of the Most Highest. And so Mary began 9 months of waiting. 9 months of perhaps uncertainty, which yo-yoed between the fact that she, oh, I'm going to have a baby. Oh, gosh, I've remembered. People are going to look at me straight, so strange, and they're going to accuse me of all sorts of things that I haven't done. So this waiting period was a profound experience in the contrast of expectation and surprise. But why, was there any reason why she might see this differently? Well, I want us to go back for a minute to a prophecy of Isaiah. And to look at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, when we hear him say this. All right then, now he's talking to a king, Ahaz, and you know the Israelites are in trouble. Let's just say that. I can't expound the entire position of the Israelites right now because you'll be still here on Christmas morning. But just take it from me, if you need me to, I'll explain it to you later. The Israelites are in trouble, and the king called Ahaz is being spoken to by Isaiah about God's promise that Isaiah wants Ahaz to embrace the fact that God has promised to deliver them. And he says this, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Because Ahaz has already decided that he doesn't want to ask God for a sign. He's going to soldier on. And Ahaz says, all right, then God's going to give you a sign. He's going to give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and she will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now you could say, okay, well, Isaiah was talking to Ahaz. So what difference does that make to us? What difference would that have made to Israel? What difference would that have made to the people of Israel? To their anticipation, to what they were waiting for? What difference would that have made? Well, Isaiah goes back to the same, to a very similar story in chapter 9. In chapter 9 and verse 6, where he says, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Well, clearly, there were important things that God wanted to communicate to the government of Israel through the words of Isaiah. But it seems to me that wasn't all. And I really, the concept of a commentator called John Oswalt really helped me in here. He says that what we need to understand here is that these words have a single meaning, but they have a double significance. They have a single meaning, but they have a double significance. And that Isaiah probably did not know what the secondary significance was. In fact, he may have thought, my goodness, I can't think what this possibly means. But thereby God was giving a sign that would, again, we could have a look at what the historical situation for Israel and see how God might have fulfilled this for Ahaz in Ahaz's time. But we haven't got time to do that. But 700 years later, God does just this. He does just this. And he fulfills a sign that he gave to the people of Israel, was written in the prophecy of Isaiah. And so just perhaps they could have been waiting for a son. Could have been waiting for a son. Now, in order to actually grapple and grasp the full impact of this, we have to understand something about ancient culture that is very different from 21st century American culture. It's the whole concept, a son was something that socially and culturally was valued in enormous way, had enormous significance. The son, particularly the firstborn son, was looked at as the most precious element that a family could have. It was through that firstborn, through that son, those sons, that the family line was perpetuated. They were deeply and permanently valued in an enormous way. That may seem difficult for us for all sorts of cultural reasons, but we have to get past that if we're going to understand what it meant to them, what it would have meant to them to understand that they were going to be given not just anything, but a son that would bring the deliverance that God was promising them. And 700 years later, God sends his son. Now, it's quite clear that God understood that we might just miss it. And so, during the life of Jesus, he begins in Luke chapter 3 and verse 22 by saying when he was baptized, "You are my dearly loved son. You are my dearly loved son." Just in case you guys out there had missed, this is my son. This is my son. And you need to listen to him. And he's going to bring me great joy. So that, you know, if you remember what Isaiah said, this is him. And Jesus himself referred to this multiple times. He spoke of himself as the Son. You'll see if you read through it. I'm sorry, I've got to give you so many caveats in this particular message, but you'll see if you read through the gospel and you look at the many, many, many times Jesus is referred to as Son. He is sometimes Son of Man, sometimes Son of God. That is a deeply important concept, but it will, again, if I started to unpack that for you this morning, we'd still be here on Christmas Day. It does not matter. It matters deeply, but it doesn't matter to what we're looking at today. It doesn't matter to the concept that we're waiting for a son with all of the amazing significance that has. And Jesus himself said, "My Father has entrusted everything to me." If you don't realize it, that I am the Son. He has entrusted everything to me. Nobody knows the Son except the Father. And no one truly knows the Father except the Son and those whom the Son chooses to reveal him to. It's astounding that God has given us some signs, two of which he gave through Isaiah. And then he leaves us in no doubt, because the details of those signs are fulfilled. And then Jesus says, just in case you've missed all of that, "I am the Son." And God says, just in case you're not going to take any notice of him, "This is my Son. This is what you've been waiting for. This is how I am going to bring my plan to its ultimate conclusion and open the doors of heaven to every single one of you." And the news gets better, because it's not just that he is the Son. Jesus tells us that we, when we believe in him, can be the Son. Jesus tells us about this because he actually gives us a parable. In Matthew chapter 21, he tells the story of a farmer. A farmer who had a vineyard, and he leases it out to some guys, and he says, okay. He leases it out. He goes off somewhere and does other business elsewhere. And he sends some of his servants back to collect rent. And when they come to collect rent, they say, let's kill him, because we don't want to pay any rent. We're doing too well as it is. So they beat him up, and they do all sorts of nasty things to them. And then the farmer, instead of saying, okay, I better go, he turns around and says, I'll send some more. He sends some more, and exactly the same thing happens. This is just a somewhat shortened version of the way in which the parable goes. And then lastly, he says this: the owner sent his son, thinking, surely they will respect my son. Surely they will respect my son, because sons are valued and revered, and surely they will respect him. But rather than respecting him, they turn around and say, we'll kill him, because then maybe we'll get the inheritance. What a dumb idea. Whichever way you look at it, was a dumb idea. Really? Oh, you killed my son. You can have my vineyard. I mean, really? Shows how great we are, isn't it? When you know at working these things out. But the point that Jesus was making was, God has ultimately sent His Son, the most precious thing He had, so that He might open the gates of eternity for us, and we have the choice as to how we will receive Him. But you see, it's so great that He doesn't just offer us the opportunity to simply be saved. But John chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us this. To all who believed in Him and accepted Him, He gave the ability to become what? The children of God. Well, you know, we have most of our translations, because of our own cultural thoughts, have changed the word to be translated children, which is very helpful for us. Because we have a concept of gender which is extremely different from the concept of gender that they would have had in the day when it was written. But the originally that word would have been translated sons, because that wouldn't have bothered anybody then. It does now, so we have children. But there is a piece of that we miss. Because the people who would have heard the original language would have heard a preciousness of the significance of being a son that we don't hear. Doesn't take anything away from it, but we don't hear that. But we need to be reminded that when God offers us the opportunity to be the children of God, that is a supreme privilege. And He offers us that through His own precious Son. Let's go back to what we talked about at the beginning, about the way in which we listen and the way in which we wait. You see, Oswald again explains that in all the way through Isaiah, God gives us signs. He gives us all sorts of signs. But signs are designed to confirm faith rather than create it. The signs are designed to confirm faith rather than create it. And so the person who looks at the sign of Isaiah and believes that God is going to provide and then sees what God does is profoundly thrilled by the fulfillment that God has given them. But the person who is cynical and says, well, maybe, well, probably not, you know, it's dream. Where do they go with that? And you can see it fulfilled in so many different places. Jesus Himself was asked about the signs that He was going to give. And He said two things. One thing, He said, I'm only going to give you the sign of Jonah. They didn't take much notice of that. And then He said He was going to give you the sign of the resurrection. Well, the people who had faith in Him and believed in the resurrection rejoiced when He rose from the dead. Everybody else tried to explain it away, because to admit it was true would have been an embarrassment. An embarrassment at all the things that they could have seen but ignored. Two weeks ago, we looked at the shepherds. The shepherds were told, this will be a sign. You will see a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. I know the King James Version. I can't remember. I don't necessarily know the other versions off by heart. That's what He said. He said, that will be a sign. So what did the shepherds do? They believed, they had faith that what the angel had told them was true. They went and found, and the sign confirmed their faith. The sign confirmed their faith. And look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 38, at how Mary dealt with the words that we heard right at the beginning of this message. And Mary responded by saying, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. May everything you have said about me come true. I will have faith that God will perform what he said he would perform." And Mary brought into this world the Son that Isaiah had talked about 700 years before, that God had chosen to bring to us the hope of eternity. When we reach for the signs that God gives us, then when they are fulfilled, they become a generator of faith. But when we remain in cynicism, we end up barely understanding what God has said. So our choice this Christmas, as we approach Christmas Day, we see that God has told us that he was a shepherd and that he was going to send us one. And Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Wow, a sign. And Jesus fulfilled it. We are waiting for forgiveness because we all know how much we need to recognize the fact that God has not been in the right place in our lives over and over again. And Jesus says, "I came to forgive you." We wait for the joy of a restoration of a relationship with our Creator and God. And Jesus says, "My death on the cross will allow you to become children of God." And we wait for a son, because it is in that son that Jesus gives us that most precious and privileged of family relationships, when we believe in his name. My friends, that's what Christmas is all about. That is the fulfillment of that we are waiting for. Because it does not only get fulfilled, it didn't only get fulfilled 2,000 years ago in a stable, but it will be fulfilled completely when Jesus comes again. So it is through all of those things, through all of the signs and the wonders that he has given us, that we can anticipate, we can believe. Because, you know, the truth is this. There will be people who, when the skies are split open and Jesus comes back, will not take any notice. There will be those. It astounds you when you think about it and say, "Well, surely when that happened, well, surely you could have said right the way through the life of Jesus, surely they couldn't miss that. Surely they couldn't miss that. Surely they couldn't miss that." But they did. And there will be people who will see the sky split open and Jesus return, and they won't. Christmas is a wonderful opportunity for us to once again embrace the fulfillment of the signs God gave us and proclaim the glory of the eternity He has prepared for us. And realize that as children of God, we carry the responsibility to share that good news with the world. To share the good news that Jesus came. But He didn't just come. As I tweeted this morning, Jesus didn't just come so that we could have fun celebrating His birthday. God sent Him to die. God sent Him to die. That because of that death, we might spend eternity with Him. Will we believe that today? Maybe you've believed it for years, but you need just to grasp it again. The glory of it. The amazingness of it. Or maybe for the first time you think, wow, I think I may have missed this. It doesn't matter which one they are or anything in between. But please, don't let this Christmas be one that goes by with a maybe or a possibly or I'm too busy. If I don't know where you are this morning. But wherever you are, if God is challenging you to confront these things in a new way, don't leave without doing that. We'd have people who would love to pray with you, not because they know all the answers, but because they've traveled this road. We've traveled this road before. But let this Christmas be marked by a fresh understanding. And a fresh faith in the signs that Jesus gave us, that we have been waiting for, that were fulfilled in Jesus and will be fulfilled in eternity. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to You for Your patience, for the fact that time after time, You gave us signs. People told us things. That You gave the human race every possible opportunity to see that You've given signs and they have been fulfilled. Lord Jesus, we ask that You will forgive us for the times that You have given us signs. And that we have said, I'm not sure, or we've said, I'll look at that tomorrow. We've allowed them to slip down our priority list. Lord Jesus, may this Christmas be a time when we change all of that. That the glorious celebration of the signs that You have fulfilled becomes central to our Christmas. And the conviction and the commitment to live lives that proclaim that to a desperately needy world rises to the top of our list. For we ask it in Your name. Amen.
As you stand with us for this final song, let this be your prayer today. Let Jesus come all around you today, this week, as we celebrate this Christmas.